All right. This morning, we're going to get back to our study, Taking New Territory in Troubling Times. This is part five, and I want to say Pastor Rob's done a great job the last 2 weeks. I want to honor and bless him for delivering the Word of God so well to us. It's always great to hear from him. I'm going to pick it up this morning, and the title of my message today is Satan Hinders, the Tempter Tempts, but Love Wins. Now, beloved, I would much rather be talking about Jesus any day of the week. But there are times, as the pastor of a local community, where we have to out the devil and his schemes and how he's stealing, killing, and destroying relationships, friendships, and fellowship. Today is one of those days where we're going to expose his work, because Satan loves to come to disrupt and divide relationships and friendships in the body of Christ. Now, why does he do it? He does it because he knows what Jesus said, that a house divided cannot stand. And so he loves to come and bring division between God's family because, he knows that if he can do that, we're not going to be able to stand in the fullness of God's will for us in the church. Again, these aren't real comforting, charitable thoughts this morning, but they're needing to be said. Have you ever thought about the fact that Satan hates unified, loving, serving Christian community? He absolutely hates it. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why does hate, why does Satan hate it so much? He hates unified community because the scripture says that unified community produces anointing, refreshing, and blessing. Psalm 133 talks all about it. He hates unified community because Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, and 20 that where there's unity, where there's that symphony of believers in agreement, that Jesus shows up by his presence and that he answers prayer. And so we look at it and go, no wonder Satan hates unified community. It produces so much power. He hates loving community as well. Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, what did he say? That the world is going to know that you're my disciples, you're my followers, by the love that you have for one another. So Satan hates when the body of Christ loves one another well, because it impacts the world. It helps them to understand that we truly, truly are Jesus followers. So he hates unified community. He hates loving community. He hates a community that serves one another and serves the needs of the world and the community around it. He can't stand it. He can't stand when we humble ourselves before each other, serve one another with love, meet one another's needs. He can't stand it because Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, that when we love and serve one another that way, the world looks upon it and God gets the glory for it. So you see, friends, unified community, loving community, serving community, among a whole host of other things, the enemy hates it because it's so powerful, because it's so impactful. And listen to me, he will do anything that he can to disrupt and divide us from one another because it lessens the blessing and the power of God in our midst. So we've got to really, really be careful, not by way of ignorance or by way of willingness, to participate in his schemes and therefore further his diabolical desires and agenda. We really have to watch out. Friends, without question, relational problems in the family of God are going to keep us and prevent us from taking new territory in these troubling times. We cannot forfeit the power, the favor, the testimony, the blessing, and the glory of God by falling prey to Satan's hindering, tempting schemes. We can't do it. the blessing of God, the power of God, the favor of God. It means too much, particularly in this hour. It means too much for us to forfeit it by cooperating with the enemy of our souls. Again, whether willingly or through ignorance. Now, beloved, as we get back into the scripture, in Thessalonica, there was a huge opportunity for Satan to disrupt and divide the relationship between the Thessalonians and the Apostle Paul. Now, get ready. There was a huge opportunity, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen, and it doesn't have to happen. The Church of the Living God can respond right to these devilish opportunities and actually thwart his work so that it doesn't have its will in its way, and so that God does have his will in his way in us and through us. Now, beloved, I want to look into the scriptures today and see why. Why didn't Satan's schemes work? What was it that Paul and the Thessalonian church did to prevent his work? And when we understand it, beloved, we need to give ourselves to it. We need to imitate these things. So I've got to read a lengthy passage of scripture this morning. We're going to finish chapter 2 and then move into all of chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, all the way to chapter 3, verse 13. Here we go. Paul writes and says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions or these troubles. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, that you greatly desire to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." Beloved, one more time, I want you to pray with me. Would you put your hand on your heart? Let's pray together right now. Put your hand on your heart. Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit that you would speak to our hearts. God, we're not just asking for intellectual understanding. We're praying for spiritual impact. We're praying for revelation, God, and understanding deep within us that causes us to live lives, oh God, that overcome the enemy and his schemes. And so, Father, speak to us today, we pray, in a way that will forever change us. We trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Beloved, the scripture says in chapter 2, verse 18, that Satan hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica. You remember he was there for just a few short weeks. God moved powerfully. A church was established, and Paul had to go to the next place. And Paul, over and over again, tried to get back to Thessalonica, but he tells us something interesting here, that Satan himself hindered him. And he didn't just hinder him one time. He said that it was over and over and over again. He used the phrase time and again. Paul's heart was to go back there to be a blessing to them, but Satan hindered him. It literally means that Satan cut a ditch, created a trench, so that anyone trying to make progress in a certain direction would fall into the ditch and be prevented from moving forward. And friends, that's exactly what Satan's will was for Paul, because he knew that Paul was sent to establish and encourage them in their faith, to have their friendship built, to take new territory for the kingdom of God together. Satan knew it, and he hindered Paul from being able to go and have that happen. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how he hindered Paul. That way is unsure. But most people believe it was by the very people that tried to chase Paul out of town all the way to Berea. They followed him all that way and persecuted him. Friends, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but I'm sure you have. People can be used by the enemy of our soul to hinder the work of God. Amen. Listen to me, friends. It's not just people outside the body of Christ. We would kind of expect that, but it's even more diabolical than that. It's even more sinister than that. I'm not trying to create suspicion here this morning, but I am telling you the truth, that there are people in the body of Christ that the enemy uses to forward his devilish schemes and plans. The Apostle Paul, in his final letter that he ever wrote before he was beheaded there in Rome, he writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy's a young pastor, and Paul is pouring his final words into him. And he says to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare or the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Beloved, listen to me. Church people, people in the church, can lose their senses. People can get snared by the devil, taken captive by the devil to do his very will. It happens in all kinds of different ways and in different circumstances, but we've got to identify this and understand this. The devil uses distance, silence, lack of communication, too much unholy communication, envy, jealousy, and the like. He uses all kinds of things to get people disrupted and divided so that the power and presence of God is lessened in that particular community. Again, friends, we have to make sure that we are not a willing, ignorant participant in what the devil is trying to do, because it's real. Friends, we are under spiritual attack in the body of Christ, not just now, but forever. It's just part of reality, and we've got to wake up to it. Listen to me. By hindering Paul from coming back to Thessalonica, the enemy knew that he could potentially hide Paul's true heart and loving longing to be with the Thessalonians. He knew that he could, if he could hinder Paul from getting there, he could make the truth of Paul's love for them seem untrue. And so he's going to use distance and silence to try to get a wedge in between these people, these two groups, Paul and Barnabas and the church in Thessalonica. He's trying his best to get them to not enter into deeper love, fellowship, and commitment to one another. Now, if that's not enough, while Satan is hindering Paul, Paul is concerned that the tempter is also at work tempting those in Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you." And then he said, "Then our labor, our work among you would have been useless. It would have been in vain." Now, friends, let me ask you this question. How might the tempter be tempting those in Thessalonica if his intention is to destroy relationships in the church? How might he be tempting those in Thessalonica? Paul was concerned about it. Paul knew the devil's schemes. He said earlier to the Corinthians, "Hey, we're not ignorant of his devices." He knew the devil was up to something. What might the devil have been up to that Paul was so concerned about? How might he be tempting them in order for relationship to be destroyed? I hate even uttering these words, friends. I really do. But it's stuff like this. Paul doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, he'd be here right now. Oh, you can't listen to that guy. You can't believe that guy. He rode out of town and left you here to face persecution and tribulation all by yourself. Where's Paul now that you need him when things are rough? The devil begins to sow seeds of lies and discord. Now listen to me, he's so good at it, it almost seems to be supported as fact, when in fact it's not fact. It could look factual from a very isolated, narrow vantage point, but it wasn't the truth at all. Friends, Satan bombards with negative thoughts of others that seem to be backed up as facts to get us to say and to believe about one another, yeah, where is Paul? We're in this mess because of him. We were fine until we met him, and thus then the discord starts and escalates again to sow discord, disruption, and division. Satan's busy at work doing that stuff. That's why we have to be so careful, especially in the days that we're living now, while there's so much tension. I mean, can you feel the tension just right under the surface? It's like something is about to give. People are expressing themselves and doing and saying things, not just against the government or the doctors or whatever, but even in the body of Christ. Going after, attacking one another in ways that are devilish, completely devilish. I've thought about this next point so many times over the last several years as social media continues to increase and influence more and more people. And I think thoughts like, I wonder what would have come out on social media against Joseph, son of Jacob, patriarch of Israel, as Joseph served as a counselor to Pharaoh of Egypt. I wonder what people would have said about Joseph being a compromiser and a sellout and a traitor, when in fact God had him in the very position to save an entire nation. What might we have said because we listened to lies about Joseph's life? What might we have said to Daniel, the great prophet, one of two people in all of the Bible that says he was specifically greatly loved? What accusation might church people have brought against Daniel because he served in the reign of five different pagan kings? What might we have said? Oh, he's lost his integrity, and he's doing this, and he's selling us out, and he's only covering his own neck, and he's only in this for himself. When in reality, Daniel maintained his integrity in order to have an influence on all five pagan kings. What might we have said finally about Nehemiah being the cupbearer to Artaxerxes? Oh, he was so close. Oh, I'm sure you can't live that close to the enemy and not be polluted by it. And what is the enemy of our soul? How has he gotten into Nehemiah? Nehemiah was so good at one time. I wonder what we would have listened to and then said without knowing any facts whatsoever. Friends, what are we becoming? What are we listening to? How is the tempter tempting us? What lies are we believing? What words are we spewing? Not just against people out in the world, but against ourselves. We're living in a day now where we just simply disagree with another Christian. We're posting and tweeting and videoing about how awful they are and what their motives are. Doesn't anybody even understand how diabolical this is? How wicked it is? God, it's one of the seven things God hates, he said. It's an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6 is someone who sows discord among the brethren. Now, friends, it's not always obvious. We've got people sowing discord among the brethren under the name and guise of standing up for the faith. And I fear that we don't understand what's really motivating and what's really driving so much of what's called apologetics and standing for the faith today, when it's trashing believers and their character and their ministry. It's not just wrong, friends. It is sinfully, wickedly wrong. Let's make sure we don't participate in that type of nonsense. Well, back to the message. While the Thessalonians were being bombarded and tempted with negativity about Paul, Paul was simultaneously being hindered from getting to them himself. Look at this. Again, it's the same evil forces at work on both sides of the table. Paul couldn't get there no matter how hard he was trying, but they couldn't see that. And so they were tempted to think that he didn't care or that he didn't love them. That was the temptation that was brought to them. What appeared to be fact couldn't be less factual. And so Satan is playing both sides, hoping one or both sides will take the bait. He's hoping that the Thessalonians would say, oh yeah, Paul doesn't love us. If he did, he'd be here. He's hoping Paul's going to say, these Thessalonians don't love me. There's no need to reach out to them anymore. And thus, disruption and division happens where there should have been edification, exhortation, and comforting one another. Friends, how do we know that thinking negatively of Paul was the temptation that Paul knew that the Thessalonians were being tempted with? How do we know that? Because he all but tells us in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. What does he say? But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, that you greatly desire to see us as we also to see you. Listen, friends, listen to me. Paul breathed a sigh of relief when he heard that the Thessalonians loved him, remembered him for good, and wanted to see him. Paul breathed a sigh of relief in saying, they didn't take the bait. Even though the enemy was working both sides, the enemy was hindering me, the enemy was tempting them, and yet I didn't let the hindrance keep me from getting word to them that I love them, and they didn't let the tempter keep them from helping me to understand how much they love me. Friends, listen to this. This devil is so diabolical, he'll play both sides of the fence. Do you realize that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but in married life, husbands and wives, have you noticed how the devil can play both husband and wife at the exact same time, like over nothing? Over nothing. And you're so mad at each other, and you look at each other, and you go, like, what is happening here? Maybe I'm the only one here, I don't know. He plays both sides to bring about discord, disruption, and division. And it's bad, and it hinders unity, and it prevents the further blessing and power of God from being poured out in our lives. Friends, a lot of us have to get better at this right now, at this time in the church's history and in our nation's history. We're going to have to get a lot better at this. I have never in 30 years of being a pastor, I have never seen so much negativity, so much suspicion, so much anger, all at one another, not just in the body of Christ, but the body of Christ against other people. Again, you just differ with someone's opinion. They will trash you on social media, write letters about you, lie and slander, carry on and on. We don't like or agree with what this politician did, and they're the Antichrist, and they're this, and they're that, and here's their motive. Have we really gotten to the place where we know people's motives? Friends, we got to back up a little bit here. This kind of stuff is tearing our country and our churches apart. We can't have it. Like Paul said, we will bite and devour one another if we allow this to continue. And so we have to take a lesson from the Apostle Paul and from the church in Thessalonica, both. And what is our lesson? What is it that we need to learn? What did Paul do and what did the Thessalonians do? What is it that we can imitate? It's summarized in one word, and that is the word love. Love, that's what it is. I read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and I see a man who loves these people. And he was a man who made what I would call love deposits in the Thessalonian church. He did it as a regular habit. You can go ahead and read the chapter, read it again. Listen to the kind of language that he uses. Just to name a few, he said, "Man, I'm eager to see you with great desire. You're our joy, our glory, you're our crown of rejoicing. We pray for you, we love you, we long to be with you face to face." Paul had deposited, beloved, those types of feelings toward them while he was with them, when he sent Timothy to them, and listen, as he wrote to them here in this letter. Paul was a guy who made these types of love deposits in the body of Christ. We've got to start doing the same thing. We've got to be better at this. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. What did the Thessalonians do? They did something wonderful. While they were being tempted to think negatively of Paul, listen, they chose the right thoughts to think about Paul. And those right thoughts to think were based on fact, they were based on history, and they were based on loving relationship. They didn't fall for the hindering, tempting, suspicion, and anger bait that Satan put out for them. Here's what the church at Thessalonica did. They understood what Paul had written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. We call it the love chapter. We put it on our marriage invitations, and I want to shout with everything that's within me. We need to liberate the love chapter from marriage invitations and get it back out on Main Street. We've got to learn the power of love. What does Paul say? Love suffers long and is kind. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not jealous. It doesn't parade itself. It's not arrogant and puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil on things and people. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Look at what love does. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. Now, I want you to see this, friends. Look at this. If we would start making love deposits in one another toward the other members of God's family and a lost world, if we would make these love deposits on a regular basis, and if we would couple that with thinking charitable, right thoughts about one another, the enemy will have a much harder time convincing others that you don't care, you don't love them, and that they should be thinking negative, suspiciously, and angrily at you. Listen, love people. Be patient. Be kind. Do it often. Do it repeatedly. And when the devil then comes and tries to tempt and hinder relationship, it makes it much easier for people to say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I've got history. I've got experience. I've got loving, kind, patient relationship with this person. I'm refusing to believe evil. Listen, I'm willing to give the benefit of the doubt. And if something surfaces where I can no longer give benefit of the doubt, I'm going to go to them based on the history that we have together. I'm not going to accuse them based on my minuscule vantage point, but I want to go talk in loving relationship. Listen, if we'll start doing this, here's what we'll find out. We'll start finding out that our relationships will get stronger because we're thinking right and we're acting right with the people that we're in fellowship with. Friends, I'm begging you, not because there's a problem in Grace Chapel, but there's a problem in our world. I'm begging you, please, please, look at what you're writing. Look at what you're posting. Look at what you're saying. Do you need to say the truth? Great, then say it in love. Quit attacking people personally. It's killing us. It's got to stop. May the church lead the way. I'm going to end you with this one verse here. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now listen to what Paul says. With lowliness, it means humility. Church, walk in humility. With gentleness. You know what gentleness means? Being gentle, being gracious. With long-suffering, that's patience. Bearing with one another in love. And then he finally says, endeavoring, working, laboring, if you must, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. I like to think of those five things, those five points, those five fingers, if you will, that make a fist, that knock the devil out, that keep and safeguard our relationships with one another, that prevent us from listening to lies, for taking the bait, and for causing discord in or through our lives. Friends, it's time to get this right. It is true that Satan hinders. It is true that the tempter tempts. But love, listen to me, love can win if we'll let it. Okay? So friends, I'm going to ask you just as personally as I can in this venue, has the devil sowed discord, disruption, and division in or through your life? Are you at odds with somebody right now? You've listened to things, you weren't sure whether they were true, and you just made a decision. Oh, well, it must be this. And relationship's been hindered because you were tempted and you took the bait. Listen, look at me. I've taken the bait before. I have thought things about people. I have come to wrong conclusions that seem to be supported by fact that were utterly wrong. I've had to repent in my life. I'm asking you, as part of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, I'm asking you, is there someone that you need to make peace with? Is there someone you need to come back together with and be united with again so that the blessing of God can more fully come upon you personally and on all of us corporately? This is serious stuff, friends. Unity produces unbelievable benefits in our lives personally and corporately. Let's not forfeit it because Satan has hindered us and the tempter has tempted us. Let's repent. Let's restore relationships. And let's see what God can do in and through us. in a new, fresh way. Let's believe him for that. Well, let's pray together right now, friends. Father, we thank you for your word. It's true for that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good thing. Lord, we thank you for your word today that may have brought a degree of correction to many that are here, many that are watching. Father, where we need to make an adjustment, where we have agreed with the hinderer or the tempter, God, we repent of it right now. And as Paul says, as much as depends upon us, we're going to live peacefully with all men. Father, if there's someone that we need to go to, may we do it. If there needs to be restoration, forgiveness, God, may we give it and participate in it. Lord, we're here today because we hunger for you and your kingdom. We want to see more of you in this world that is desperate for you. And so may it start with us today, even here and now. Holy Spirit, speak to us and give us courage where we might need to change. And may it happen soon. Lord, do this in the healing, redeeming, restoring name of Jesus. May we walk differently from this day forward, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name, help us now, O God, be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, church family. Thank you so much for being here today. We love you. We appreciate you. 2 weeks from today, we'll be back in the building. I can't wait. Next Sunday, Beyond Our Walls, 2, 6 p.m., Williamson County Ag Center. Be there. Invite people. It's going to be awesome. We're not just repeating what we did the first time. It's going to be even more epic as we continue to take new territory in troubling times. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you soon.